Let's turn our Bibles today, if you would please, to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 24. And as you're turning there, I want to welcome Mackenzie Fetzner visiting today from Erie. Good to have you with us today. Praise the Lord for you. Amen. Hope you'll come back. Be with us as often as you can. All right, Isaiah chapter 24. I want to begin reading at verse 1. And I was trying to figure out how far to read. So I'm just going to read the whole chapter because it's all one piece, all right? The Bible says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." Looks like, in a picture I got there, was somebody that had a salt shaker and just turned it upside down, started shaking it out, or a can full of beans and just picked it up and dumped it out. Verse 2. "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away, the world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, and all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoiceth endeth, the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, and no man may come in. There is a crying for wine in the streets, and all joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. And the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be a shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. It shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in a pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the word of God, and we thank you, Lord, that you have preserved it even unto this day. And Father, as we have read this passage, I pray you'd make it clear to us as we go through the message today. And that Heavenly Father, you might show us things that would encourage our hearts and strengthen our faith. Show us things that would correct our wrongs and change us as people. I pray, my Lord, for those who might be with us today or watching or listening who have never trusted Christ as their Savior and have never been born again, I pray today you'd speak to their hearts in a special way by your Holy Spirit, that, Father, they might see their great need and they might come to Christ and be gloriously saved and receive the gift of eternal life. I pray, my Father, you'd be with everyone who is born again, everyone who is saved, and open their hearts and eyes to your word that you might challenge us today. Father, we just pray you'd open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive your word as it is indeed the very word of God. Help us today, my Father. Meet with us. Show us good things. We'll give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is Isaiah's prophecy of the tribulation period. A period of time yet to come. A period of time of God's judgment upon the entire world of sinful mankind. A time, as the Lord Jesus said, that will be like no time before it. And is called in the scripture the time of Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel. It is a time when the earth shall be judged by fire. Of which the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:10, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. During the tribulation period of which Isaiah is writing, the Jewish people will experience severe persecution while at the same time experiencing the judgments of God described here and in the book of Revelation and elsewhere. Now I want you to notice that all classifications of men and all social and economical and educational status shall be humbled. Look at verse 2. As it shall be, as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. In other words, God says when he comes to judge the earth, he's not going to respect any persons or positions. Everyone is going to be treated the same. It won't matter how much money you have. It won't matter how many houses you own. It won't matter what position you hold in the company or in politics. It won't matter which continent you live in, what color you are, what nationality you are. God says everybody's going to meet him face to face on an equal footing. God is greater than all those distinctions. God has a way of being able to humble every human being. In verse 1, it says the world will be turned upside down. In verse 2, it says the earth will be broken. In verse 20, it says the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard. Life on planet earth will be horrible and unimaginable. And Mother Nature and mankind will be unable to protect itself from the judgment that's executed by the true and living God. Now that's just the facts, folks. Amen. That's just what the Bible says. Amen. And it says it over and over again. And God is trying to help us understand there is a time of judgment. God's only going to put up with the sinfulness of mankind upon the earth for so long. Amen. The Bible says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, he's promised to come in judgment. He's promised to come, and the Bible says the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He's promised to destroy this earth. But the Bible also says he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God said, I am righteous, I am holy, I have to come. I have to judge sin. I have to judge mankind. But I'm waiting as long as I possibly can so human beings can be saved from the wrath to come by the grace of God through trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Listen, God's not the one that wants anybody to go to hell. And God's not really the one that sends anybody to hell. We go to hell because we are deserving of punishment because of our sin. God has made a way of escape. Amen. He's not willing that people should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible word repentance means change your mind. You think you can be good enough to get to heaven? Wrong. You need to change your mind. You think you can be religious enough to get to heaven? Wrong. You need to change your mind. You think you can do rituals to get to heaven? Wrong. You need to change your mind. You think you can pay your way to heaven or earn your way to heaven? He says, wrong. You have to change your mind. And agree with God. And he's waiting for people to come to that changing of their mind toward themselves and see themselves as sinners. We're not okay, folks. We're not okay. We're sinners. And we live in an age of self-esteem that's trying to deceive us all into thinking we're something we're not and we're better than we are. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God says, I want you to understand what you are. You're a sinner. I want you to understand who I am. I'm God. I want you to understand a price has been paid. Jesus Christ, God the Son, and the Son of God came to this earth and became one of us and died in our place and shed his blood for our sins and was buried so that, and rose from the dead so that he could give us, offer us the gift of eternal life. He paid for it. We don't. That's how long-suffering God is. That's the will of God. You know what God's will for you today is? If you're here, or you're watching, or you're listening, and you've never been saved, God's will for you right now, today, is to get saved. That's why he's been waiting all this time. But he won't wait forever. And this day that Isaiah talked about is coming. And in the midst of this extreme suffering, we find verse 15. From which comes today's message and forms my first point, which is this. Look at verse 15. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Point number one is this. There's glory in the fires. Glory in the fires. The believer is exhorted to find the fire as an opportunity to glorify God. The word glorify here in the Hebrew is kabed. It means to honor or to promote. So God is saying here, listen, when you're going through this terrible time of tribulation and this terrible time of persecution, I want you to honor me. I want you to handle it in such a way that you honor me. I want you to handle it in such a way that I am promoted above all others. So in the midst of their sufferings and their persecutions and their tribulations, these believers are to think about and be concerned about and do everything they can to glorify God. How is that possible? Because human beings, when we get in the fires of persecution or the fires of tribulation or the fires of affliction, we're always thinking about ourselves. We think about ourselves and what we're going to do and how we're going to get out and we think about other people. God says, no, think about me. But how can we do that? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus said, with men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You see, when you're with God and God's with you, you can do things you can't do otherwise. When you're with God and God's with you, you can handle things you can't otherwise handle. You see things differently than you'd normally see them. Amen. Why? Because with men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. Such a thing is only possible by the power of God's Spirit. Yep. And the power of His Spirit upon His people. And this is what made Paul and Silas sing and praise God in prison. In Acts chapter 16. I don't know about you, but I think if I'd have found myself in Paul's position, I'd have been whining and crying and complaining. I'd have probably been feeling sorry for myself, but not Paul and Silas. They started praising God and singing to the glory of God in the midst of prison. This is what made Peter and the disciples glorify God after they'd been beaten in Acts chapter 5. This is what made the Christian martyrs sing hymns while being burned at the stake. With men it's impossible. Well, with God all things are possible. You see, they glorified God in the fires of affliction. They glorified God in the fires of persecution. They glorified God in the fires of tribulations. times of persecution and suffering are to be viewed as times to honor the Lord and promote Him, to be a testimony of His power, an example of faith, and a beacon of hope to those without Christ. When we find ourselves in the fire, we need to understand that a living, caring, loving, and all-knowing God and Father has allowed it, and our part in it is to glorify Him. There's a glory that can only be revealed by fire. When God has to be bigger, when He has to be bigger than the fire. And in the fire is where our faith is revealed, isn't it? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, the Bible says this about believers who suffered, as you've just heard me say. He said of them, who through faith quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong. I don't know how many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you ever, it'll humble you. You read in that book about people who were burned at the stake. I mean, they were on a stake and they put twigs and logs and all kinds of inflammable materials all around them and set it on fire and just let these people burn to death right there, hooked to a pole. And yet, while they were burning to death, human blowtorches and candles, they sang and praised God. With men, that's impossible. With God, all things are possible. There's a glory that can only be revealed by fire. It was the fire that in the fire that Elijah and all Israel saw the glory of God, wasn't it? It was in the fire that King Nebuchadnezzar saw the glory of God. It was in the fire of the Inquisitions that men saw the glory of God in those they persecuted. It was in the fire that Job himself saw the glory of God. Job, at the end of all his troubles and trials, Job said, I've heard of you, but now I've seen what you can do. I've seen you. And he humbled himself. Job would never have seen God the way he saw God without the tribulations he went through. There's glory in the fire. No one likes the fire. But when the fire comes, whatever shape it takes, whatever form it comes in, however long it lasts, the Bible says we're to glorify God in it. And for some, the fire is hotter than for others. Maybe right now you're in a hot fire. Maybe right now you're in an affliction, a trouble, a need. Something in your life is a tribulation. Don't look around at other people and see how hot theirs is. You just worry about yours. Some people's fires are hotter than others. I remember the fire for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was 7 times hotter than normal. I don't know how hot gets hotter. I mean, you throw me into a furnace, I don't care if it's hot or 7 times hotter. Amen. I mean, I don't want to go in there even if it's just hot. Sometimes you're going to feel like you're in 7 times hotter. God says, glorify me in it. God says, trust me in it. God says, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm allowing. I know what you're going through. I'm touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Amen. Trust me. And so there's glory in the fire that God wants to reveal. Secondly, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's gold in the fire. There's gold in the fire. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now God's writing the New Testament believers. He says the same thing he said to the Old Testament believers, didn't he? He said there's going to be tribulations and temptations and hard times coming into your life. But he said this, wherein if great, ye greatly rejoice now for a season. That speaks of a period of time. Now, I don't know about you, but I like some seasons better than other seasons. There's a season coming up here pretty soon that a lot of people try to avoid, amen? And every year we just hope it's not coming, don't we? Yeah. Oh, maybe this year won't come, but it always comes. It toys with us. Sometimes it waits and waits and waits, and then it comes, amen? There are seasons in life that we'd like to avoid. But God said there are seasons in life, though, that you may not enjoy that season like you do other seasons. He said it has to come. Look what it says. Though now for a season, if need be. God said this season has to come because there's a need for that season in your life. There was a need for a fiery furnace for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was a need for Job to go through what he went through. That season in our life that comes that would rather not have come, God says, listen, it needs be. Trust me. It's got a purpose. It'll have a product. Trust me. He says, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. In verse 3, we have our salvation. In verses 4 and 5, he speaks of our inheritance. But in verses 6 and 7, he speaks of our earthly experience, which includes manifold temptations. Now, we know what the word manifold means. It means many. The word temptations is the Greek word parosmos. It means trying adversities. And so we're going to have many and varied adversities. There are seasons of adversity and there are seasons of non-adversity. There are seasons when we have a physical adversity, seasons when we have a spiritual adversity, seasons when we have a material or a financial or an emotional adversity, and they're all part of life. And just because you're a Christian, just because you're saved, doesn't mean you're exempt from it. And all those seasons have reasons. Three times, the Apostle Paul asked God to take away his thorn in the flesh, and God said, no, no, no. It's there for a reason, Paul. Paul said it was there to keep him humble. See, if you won't voluntarily be humble, God will help you. Amen? In verse 7, it says the trial of your faith. That word trial is dokimenon. It means a test of trustworthiness. A test of trustworthiness. It's so easy to say you have faith, isn't it? So easy. It's so easy to say I believe God. It's so easy to say I trust God. It's so easy to say, you know, I love God. But you know where the worthiness of those statements is tested? In the fire. Isn't that what the devil said about Job? He said to God, no wonder he praises you. No wonder he loves you. Look, you've blessed him all over the place. Let me get down and mess with his blessings, and he'll curse you to your face. And God knew he wouldn't, because God knew his servant Job. Now, if there was some guy over here named Bob, and the devil would have said that about Bob, God would have said, you're not messing with Bob. That's why the devil didn't pick Bob. He wanted to go after the prize. He went after Job. But God knows more than the devil. Aren't you glad about that? And God said, oh, you picked Job, huh? Good choice. Try. And God held him up, didn't he? His test of trustworthiness came shining through because there's gold in the fire. Here we find ourselves in the fire of adversity for the purpose of testing our faith and exposing our weakness. The word in verse 7, tried, is a word from the same root as the word trial. This word is dokimazo. It means to prove. To prove our faith. Not to God, but to us. Amen. Not to God, but to others. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Let's go there very quickly. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. I want you to remember this word, dokimazo, which means to prove. All right? Because there's another derivative of it here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, I keep my body under my control. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. You know what that means? That means when his body wants to do something that's against the will of God, he says no. When his eyes want to look at what they shouldn't look, he goes like this. When his ears want to listen to something he shouldn't listen, he goes like this. When his mouth is going to say something he shouldn't say, he goes like this. You see, he kept under his body. He kept his body under the control of his spirit. And then he said this, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. This word castaway, remember the other word is dokimazo? This word is a dokimaz. In other words, it means disapproved. He said, I don't want to be disapproved in my time of testing. I don't want to be a dokimos. I want to be dokimos. I want to be approved. Listen, this word means to be disqualified. It means to fail the test. And Paul is saying, you know what? I keep myself under control. Why? Because I don't want to be, while I'm telling everybody else the truth, I don't want to live a lie. He said, I want my life to be approved. I don't want to disqualify myself for the prize. There's gold in the fires of adversity. Your gold. The gold of your faith. As the fires burn away all the puny and powerless and paltry mechanisms of this world that masquerade as faith. There's gold which is left after the dross of self and pretense and pride are burned away by the fire of adversity. Fires have a way of adjusting our attitude. Fires have a way of changing our opinions. Fires have a way of redirecting our focus. Fires have a way of rearranging our priorities. There's gold that is left, which will be to the praise of God and to the reward of the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. And there's even a deeper meaning to the fires of our lives. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 12. A deeper meaning than what we've already looked at. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Look what he says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Isn't that amazing? I'm like you. Whenever a trial comes along, I'm always like, whoa, what's this all about? Why am I going? God says, don't think it's strange. Don't think it's strange. And then he says in the next verse, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are what? Partakers of Christ's sufferings. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's affairs. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. There's that glorify God part again. And the Lord is helping us understand here that when we are going through these fiery trials, listen what he says, ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Isn't that interesting? If you're suffering as a Christian. Now, if you're a jerk and you're suffering because you're a jerk, then that doesn't count. You deserve that. Right? He said, if you steal something and they put you in prison, don't go in there thinking you're in there for Jesus' sake. No, you're in there for your own sake. But if you suffer as a Christian for doing right and standing where you ought to stand and being who you ought to be and speaking what you ought to speak and just living for Jesus, he said, that fiery trial is part of his sufferings. You're a partaker of his sufferings. That's why they persecuted him, wasn't it? What did he ever do that was wrong? Nothing. What did he ever say that was wrong? Nothing. He was perfect and holy altogether. He healed people. Rose people from the dead. And what did they want to do to him for it? Give him a medal? Give him the key to the city? No, they wanted to crucify him. Why? Because he was Jesus, the Christ. And when we are like Jesus, the Christ, guess what? We'll have fiery trials too. And we enter in, then we are partakers of his sufferings. You see, we're either partaking of our own sufferings because we're doing the wrong thing and being the wrong kind of person, or we're partaking of his sufferings by living for him. You got that? All right, now, go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And look what Jesus says in verse 18. He said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you, for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Wow, isn't that amazing? He said, they're doing it to you because you belong to me. They're doing it to you because they see me in you. They hear me in you. They're watching me live in you, and that's why they hate you. Because you know what? Christ was a rebuke to the entire human race, and its sin, wasn't he? You know what how Paul saw his sufferings? In Colossians 1:24, Paul said this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, here it is, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Wow. You know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, I'm just suffering the things Jesus would suffer if he was still here. But he's not still here. So I'm filling up. I'm filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. When we suffer as a Christian, it's an opportunity for that fire of suffering to show the gold of Jesus. Amen? You see, there's glory for God in the fire. And there's gold in the fire. And then my last one is, go to Daniel chapter 3. Not only is there glory in the fire, not only is there gold in the fire, but there's God in the fire. Daniel chapter 3, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound. Bound. That means their hands were tied, their feet were tied. They were totally helpless. They fell bound down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Amen. Isn't that incredible? The 4th man he saw in that fiery furnace was like unto the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But I want you to know this. Was the 4th man outside, seen outside of the fire? No, he was seen in the fire. Now listen to me. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were out here, the 4th man was there. When Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego got all bound in their hands and feet, the 4th man was there. When they were throwing these fellows into the fire, the 4th man was there. But it wasn't until the 3 were in the fire that the 4th man was revealed. That others could see the 4th man. Now, I believe with all my heart that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, by faith, saw the 4th man. Because all they had to do was just recant. All they had to do is just deny the 4th man, but they didn't. They saw him by faith. And after they were thrown into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar saw him by sight. And the counselors saw him by sight. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, my friend, before you get in the fire, the 4th man's already there. Jesus is here. He's always with you wherever you go. And you need to see him by faith. But others can't see him by faith. The only time others get to see him is when you're in the fire and they see the 4th man with you. He was always there, but he did not appear visibly. But in the fire. It's in the fire that we see God in a whole new way. You see, these men took their stand in verses 16 through 18. They received their sentence in verse 23, and they revealed the Savior in verse 25. These men were plunged into the fire in verse 23, protected in the fire in verse 27, and praised God in the fire, verse 28. And they were promoted because of the fire in verse 30. When you find yourself in the fire, look around for Jesus, because he's there. Fires of adversity, fires of suffering, fires of persecution, fires of judgment, fires of testing will come and go in and out of our lives. Fires are not pleasant, but they are not prayed for, but they are part of our experience. Whether they are there for glory, gold, or to reveal God, they come. And the important thing is how we respond to them and how we walk in them and how we walk through them. Amen. Proverbs 23:4 says this, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why not? For thou art with me. Amen. Isn't that what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego said? They were standing in the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, the shadow of that fiery furnace was right on them. They knew that any moment they were going to be thrown in there. But they weren't afraid. Why? Because he was with them. That valley of the shadow of death is talking about a shepherd taking sheep from one pasture to another. And he has to go through this valley. And as he goes through the valley, he has to take his sheep through there. And the sheep are weak. And the sheep are skitterish. And they know that there are wolves up in those mountains, and they hear those wolves howling, woo! And they know there's lions in those mountains. But the sheep look back and see their shepherd and have a calmness because they know the shepherd will protect them as they go into that valley where they could be the prey of any kind of beast. They trust the shepherd to get them through, and he does. David said, there's times when I feel like I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm not going to fear. Why? Because you're the 4th man. You're with me. Are you in the valley of the shadow of death? Maybe the death of a dream. Maybe the death of a career. Maybe the death of a relationship. Maybe the death of prosperity. I don't know what you're in the shadow of losing, that shadow of death. But are you there? Fear not, he's with you. He's right there. 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." You know, Job was able because God wouldn't have let him have it. "He'll not suffer you above that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape." A way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Jesus said, "I'm the way." What's the way of escape? The fourth man. What's the way of escape? Jesus. He's the one who walks Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego right through the fiery furnace. He just walked them right through there. They didn't get singed. They didn't get the smell of smoke on them. They didn't get burned. Why? Because Jesus was taking care of them in the fire, leading them through, walking. He's the way. I'm the way. Who got David through the valley of the shadow of death? Jesus, the Messiah, took him through the valley of the shadow of death. Who is it that's going to be with you in the fire? Who is it that's going to be with you in the valley of shadow of death? Jesus. They saw him. You need to see him. The fire is for glory. There's glory in the fire. There's gold in the fire. But most important of all, God is in the fire. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Dear believers, dear Christians, born again people, listen. What are you looking for in the fires of life? Are you looking for the glory? Are you looking for the gold? Are you looking for God? What's God trying to do in your life with the fire? Where is He taking you? What is He making you? If you're in the fire, don't try to fight it. Walk through it with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. See Him in the fire. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, there's a valley of the shadow of death I feel like I'm walking through. There's a fire I feel like I'm in. And I just need to look and see Jesus is there. And I want Him to be my way out. I want to trust Him. And I need to trust Him." Would you lift your hand and say, "That's me. I believe that my Savior can get me through this fire. Amen. I believe He can get me through this valley. I just need to look and see that He's there." Amen. Amen. If you're here today and you've never been born again, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's only one way to escape the eternal fires of judgment in hell, and that's through Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And the Bible says, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation? "And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You will spend eternity in the fires of hell, from which there's no escape, because of your sin against God. But God Himself came to earth and became a man to pay for that sin. And He will pay, He'll put that payment on your account if you'll trust in Him, in the Lord Jesus, to do so. The Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Right now, my dear friend, you know in your heart you've never had your sins forgiven. You've never trusted Christ. You've never called upon the name of the Lord. Right now, you know you've never been born again, but you want to be. You can be right where you sit. It's a transaction of faith between you and God. And you can call upon the name of the Lord right where you sit and have your sins forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. You say, "Preacher, that's what I want to do." If that is what you want to do, I'd like to help you with that. I want you to look up at me. Look up at me and say, "Yes, that's what you'd like to do." All right, just hold on for a second. Anybody else? Anybody else? Is that what you need to do? Is that what you need to do? All right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer of faith. It's not a magic prayer. It's not necessarily the words in a certain order. It's from your heart. And the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So if you pray this prayer in your heart and you mean it, God sees that as your faith. And he'll forgive your sins and give you the gift of eternal life. So why don't you bow your head, pray something like this to the Lord. Just say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. But I do believe Jesus came and died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead with the authority and power to give me the gift of eternal life. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you as my Savior. Forgive my sins and save my soul. Thank you for loving me so much. And thank you for being willing to save me by your grace. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, would you look up at me again? On the authority of God's word, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Did you just receive Christ? You become a child of God right at that very moment. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call upon the name of the Lord? Are you saved? Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Do you have eternal life? You'll never perish. You'll spend eternity with Jesus because you trusted him. Congratulations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your greatness, for your love, and for your mercy, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, for the great plan of our redemption that you had from eternity past. Thank you for these who got saved today. Thank you, Lord. Work in our hearts as believers that we might come and bring our valleys and our fires before you and see you and trust you and lean upon the everlasting arms. Help us to glorify you in the fires. Help that gold to be revealed and God to be seen in the fires. Help us now with the invitation, my Lord. We'll give you all the glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing number 633. 291, and as we sing 291, if God's spoken to your heart, dear Christian, and you want to come, maybe you've got a valley, maybe you've got a fire, maybe you've got a trial, a tribulation, and you need to bring it before God and say, oh Lord, I need to see it, and I need to see you in it. Maybe you need strength and courage, maybe you need grace. Why don't you come this morning? God is able. Jesus is the way through your problem. He's the way to victory. And if you're here this morning and you just trusted Christ as your Savior, you know and I know and God knows. I think everybody else would like to know. And they'd like to pray for you. And they'd like to praise the Lord for your salvation. I want you to come and stand with me right now. As soon as we start singing, come on up. Let's stand together and let everybody know that you trusted Jesus Amen. Today as we sing on the first.